Good evening. It is really good to see you. I'm thankful that we get to be together tonight. I do hope that you've had a good day. Hope that things have gone well for you today. It's an exciting time for us here as we prepare for VBS, and that gets going this week. I know that many of you have already been working super hard to get things ready, preparing your own hearts, preparing your own minds, and now been working on some physical things to get the rooms ready. And so we're thankful for that. This is a big night. We get to really work in earnest to get things ready. But let me encourage you to already, if you haven't already done so, to share the word with others. Let other people know. Parents, invite your friends, the ones that you have carpooled with and those kinds of things, to soccer and football and baseball and school, and talk to your peers, your friends, and get them to come and be here with us this week at Vacation Bible School. What I want us to do now is continue the study that we started last week with, looking at the book of James and modern culture. And so if you're not already open to the book of James, let me encourage you to open there to James chapter 1. And we will consider a few things together as we look at the intersection of what's happening in the world and the way the world seeks to influence, and then the way that we demonstrate whether or not we are the ones being influenced or we're the ones helping to do the influencing. I think that James makes a rather unique observation here as he's guided by the Holy Spirit. We would think that, you know, the master teacher, the infinite, all-knowing Lord would make not only very clear and powerful connections for us, but also make unique ones that maybe we wouldn't sometimes think about. And I think that happens here in the book of James. This is the way I want us to think through the issue. We've said this before, and you know that it's the case, but we're going to emphasize it again tonight because the book of James so clearly does. But we're going to say words matter. Written words, spoken words. You know, whether you are standing face to face in front of someone and you are sharing words with them, or you're behind a screen, you know, a device, and you're typing out words, words matter. They matter in what is said. They matter in how they are said. And that's also the way that it is with God. His words matter. The words that He's spoken, do we listen and then react? The words that He has spoken, do we repeat them? Do we emulate them? Because the words that He has shared with us ought to change the way we think and also change the way we speak. We should speak more like the Lord does rather than the way the world does. Here's the passage I want you to look at that's going to sort of be the launching point for the things we'll think about tonight. James chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. Now listen to what is said here. James 1, 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it'll be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that's just driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord, for he's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now that phrase, double-minded, is something we're going to think about quite a bit. Because when we need wisdom, when we need guidance, when you're at a crossroads and you need to know the way to act, the way to speak, the things to do, when you need guidance, to whom do you turn? Well, now obviously the answer, the church answer, is that we should turn to the Lord. But the reality is, and this is what he's saying here in this paragraph, the reality is so many of us are double-minded. Now, the word there is really unique. It conveys the idea of being a person who has two souls, meaning you have two lives that you're living. So there's the idea, here's some things that I want to do, and I want to go and live, and I want to be over here. That's who I want to be. But also, over here, this is who I want to be. And so all at the exact same time, he says, you're a double-minded, double-souled, two-life kind of person, and you can't be that. You can't be somebody who has one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom, as it were. We often say we're to be in the world but not of the world, right? And that's, we should say that. That's a biblical idea. We're going to look at some passages that teach that. In the world but not of the world. But too often, more of the world is in us than we'd care to admit. And just like he says here, so many of us are double-minded men and women. We're two-souled people living double lives. In the world, but not of the world. Jesus said in John 15, verse 19, you are not of the world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. Romans 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Go over to John 17 and listen to these words. The prayer of Jesus in John 17, beginning at verse 14. John 17, 14. Jesus prays to the Father and he says this, speaking of the disciples. I've given them your word. You notice that? I've given them your word. I've shared with them the message that they need to know and then share with others. I've given them your word. And the world has hated them, because they're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from the evil one. They're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. And so there you have it. There you have the, between those passages of John 15 and John 17 and 1 John 2, and again, we see that this idea that we're to live here on this planet, in this creation that God made, we live in the world, but we're not to be of the world. We're not to be the ones who are inundated and influenced and changed and molded and conformed. We're to be the ones that are doing the changing and influencing. Now, that brings us back to James 1. Because we know what Scripture says. We know what the expectation of the Lord is of us. He expects us to say clearly, I'm in the world, but not of it. But I think the truth is that so often we're living double-minded lives. And one of the ways you might say, well, how do I know? Because that's not what I want. I want to live a singularly focused. I want to be one who is seeking first the kingdom of God, Matthew 6:33. I don't want to have one foot in each place, one soul turned in one direction. I want to be a person who is only of the Lord. So how can I tell? What's a very easy way to test myself and reveal these things? Well, I think that part of the issue is this. As he says here in James 1:5, there's an issue with, we're struggling with who we trust. We're struggling with who we trust. If you lack wisdom, where are you going to turn? You should turn to God and ask Him. You should go to the one who gives generously. You should go to the one who gives without reproach. He says, but the reality is, instead, you're driven and tossed by the wind. You're like someone who's on a ship that's going through rough waters. You know, you get knocked this way, and then you get knocked this way. And it's difficult to stay in this one location because he's saying, well, you're over, sometimes you're really into this, and then later, sometimes you're really into this, and sometimes you're really being influenced by them, and then sometimes you're really listening. You're just all over the place. Every new idea, every new famous person that comes along, you're listening. You're inundated, you follow. Now, I think that part of the problem is that the culture around us could very well be clouding and changing and influencing our minds and we don't even realize it. I read somewhere that culture is made up of four different things, the following four things. Culture is made up of ideas and champions and artifacts and institutions. I'm going to go over each one of those one at a time, but I think you'll see what I'm saying. Culture. What is culture? How do I know if it's influencing me and changing me? Well, it's ideas, and it's champions, and it's artifacts, and it's institutions. Ideas. Things like, what is true? What is good? What is beautiful? In this culture, we have something that's so common to say this ridiculous phrase, and it really is ridiculous. That's your truth. No, there's just the truth. You may have experiences that are unique to you, but you don't have something that's true for you and not true for me. because there's just the truth. You may have gone through something that I haven't experienced. You may have felt some pain that I haven't felt. But the pain was objective. It was real. It was there. It wasn't something that you could say, this is the way that it was for me, and this is the way it might be for that person, not for someone else. And so the idea of, is there truth, and what is it? Does it change? Can it be molded? Or is it objective? Ideas like, what is a person? Ideas like, what is it to express the self that's within you? All these different things, what are the ideas of the culture that are being pushed and pushed and pushed? Well, these ideas need a champion. They need someone to be the advocate. They need someone to be the mouthpiece. Champions of culture can be things like teachers, parents. That's really what they should be, parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles. But more and more and more in these days, the champions of culture are athletes and movie stars and influencers from social media. When you see how many millions and millions and millions follow some people, and you see the garbage that's being pushed out as what is good and right and true and lovely, it ought to make you sick. But when you see that there's all these champions who have such a voice, such a platform, and that is what we hear, isn't that a word you've heard a lot? You go to watch a basketball game or a football game or a baseball game and you hear about the platform that they have to push their ideas. Culture is made up of ideas that are pushed by champions, and these champions use artifacts. Artifacts are things like songs and books and movies and podcasts. Not soul training, that's a good one. But movies and books and podcasts and social media posts and all these things, the champions use the artifacts to push the ideas. And if you don't think that's true, you're fooling yourself. If you have a problem with trust, if you have a problem with confidence, if you have a problem with what you are to think about, what's the right move, what's right to do, if you find yourself being double-souled, living in two places, it's because of the influences that are coming in from the outside that you can't shut off. Then there's the last thing, the institutions. The major institutions going back for years and years and years have been these big three: family, church, and government. Destroy the family, we got a problem in the culture. The church quits standing for what is true, right, and good, we got a problem in the culture. Government starts locking down and doing things, teaching things, holding things. Those three big institutions, when they go the wrong direction, we've got a problem. But then there's also sports teams and schools and social clubs and your business where you work. All these places, anywhere you have a collection of people who are trying to accomplish a similar purpose, that's an institution. And so what you have is the ideas being pushed by the champions with their artifacts, and these institutions that once upon a time maintained and held the culture in one place, they're being influenced and changed too. And so when you see all these structures changing, particularly for us, what we care about the most, the church and the family, when you see those things changing, you know that something, a battle is being won by the culture over that which it shouldn't be changing. So how are we doing when it comes to influence? Would you say, honestly speaking, that culture is influencing us or we're influencing it? If we're honest, we're much more likely to be saying, yes, I've been influenced, and I'm oftentimes double-minded. Much more than I'd like to admit, much more than I'd care to admit. Because we can see that these things, these ideas and these champions, these artifacts, they have a sway over us. And so when you go back and you read, if you lack wisdom, ask God. He gives generously to all without reproach, and it'll be given because that's what He does. Let the person ask God in faith without doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that's driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will get anything from the Lord. The one who won't receive a blessing from the Lord is this one, the double-minded person, the one who's unstable in all their ways. Now, how do I know? How can I test myself to see if I'm part of the unstable, double-minded group? Well, again, what we're going to see here from the rest of the text here in James is that it has to do with the way we receive words and the way we use words. That's a good test. If I receive the words of culture and just eat them up as the truth, I may be double-minded. But if I receive the words of the Lord and see them singularly as my guiding light, well, then I'm probably not double-minded. The way I use my words, If I speak in such a way that glorifies God and it lifts up my fellow man, that is an indication of the whether or not my soul is double-minded or singular. So look at these things. Let's look first at the words of God. James 1:18. The Bible says in James 1:18, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So just based on this one verse alone, what would we say about the words of God? Well, first of all, you have to say it's true. The word of God is true. It's what it's even called, the word of truth. So that's the first way that we should approach it. Whenever we've got an issue, a problem, a conundrum, you go to the word of God knowing that it is true. And so whatever the word of God should share with me, because there is a God and this is his word, I know that whatever it teaches, on whatever subject it broaches, it is true. And so we might as well refer to it as James does and refer to this book as the word of truth. Because from Genesis to Revelation, that's what it is. But also right there in that one verse of James 1:18, we also learn about God's words, that they're kind and they're loving. He says, of his own will, look at that, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth. His desire is to do good things for us. His desire is to show us kindness. His desire is to show us love. Of his own will he has done this. But then there's also this, the word of God is powerful. It says, of his own will, by the word of truth, he brought us forth. He gives life and he makes us a part of his family. He gives life and he brings us into his world. We know that the word of God is powerful. We see in Psalm 33, verse 6 and verse 9, that he just spoke and the world was. He spoke the world into existence. It's by the word that Jesus speaks that you and I can know what is true, what is right, and we can have life. And so the words of God here are they're true, but they're also loving, but they're so powerful. But go to James 1:21. Look at what it says about the word of God here. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word. So receive with meekness the word of God. What's it able to do? How powerful is it? How special is it? Which is able to save your souls. We know from John 8, 31 and 32 that to abide in the word of God is to be set free. But here he's telling us that to follow the instructions in his word is to discover the path to forgiveness. Receive meekly, humbly, submit to, as you receive the word, as you learn the truth, as God shares the message from the text here into your ears and into your heart, as you receive the word of God, humbly accept it, humbly submit to it, humbly follow it. Because following this message will change your life. It says you will be able to have your soul saved. That sinful, wicked soul will be cleansed, made whole, made new. So the word of God is powerful, able to save. And we must recognize that. What do I see when I open up the word of God? One book among many or the book among all the others? The word of God is true and powerful. But now just very briefly, think with me about our words. Because if I'm going to seek to get away from being double-minded, if I'm going to seek to be someone who is singularly focused on the Lord, I'm going to receive his word as the powerful truth that it is, but then I'm going to exemplify the word of God. It's going to come into me, change my heart, and then I'm going to share it with others. So the words that I speak are going to be indicative of what my soul looks like. So what do your words look like? What do your words sound like? James 1:6, he says, let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea tossed to and fro. Our words, specifically when it comes to things like prayer requests, when it comes to times that we're speaking of that which is holy and eternal, that which is of God, our words should be confident. Our words should be completely trusting. Even if that word is just, not my will, but your will be done. Even if that word is just, I'm not sure of what to do next, but I know you are. I trust you, see me through. Our words should be confident. Our words should be displaying complete trust in the one who made it all. Complete trust in the one who spoke this world into existence. So our words should be confident and trusting. If they are not, it reveals a soul that is struggling. Secondly, if you look with me at James 1, beginning at verse 19, I want you to start making your own list in your mind as we start reading through this and say, what should my words be like? James 1, 19. Know this, my beloved brother, let every person be quick to hear, but slow to speak and slow to anger. For the anger of the man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. And then go to verse 26. If anyone thinks he's religious, now let that sink in. Is that not all of us? Don't you think you're rather spiritual? Don't you think that you are religious? Look, I'm here on a Sunday night. I'm religious. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. So our words, based upon what we read in 1:19 to 21, our words should be few. Our words should be few. Be quick to hear and slow to speak. Too many of us are so rash and so anxious to just let whatever the first thought is that comes into our mind, whether it's kind or loving or harsh or hateful, be slow to speak because you're anxious to hear what the other one has to say. Especially are you anxious to hear what the Lord has to say. But then out of brotherly love, you're anxious to hear what your brother has to say. So your words should be few, and our words should be careful. They should be carefully chosen. In Colossians 4, it speaks of words that are seasoned with salt. Over and over and over, Scripture speaks of the fact that we should be the kind of person that carefully chooses words. Paul would write this in Ephesians, the end of 4, beginning of 5, but the idea that we're using carefully chosen words that are going to strengthen, build up, words that are going to be absolutely true, words that fit in line with the gospel message, but words that seek to build up and not tear down. Words that seek to encourage and not discourage. Our words should be few and they should be careful. And then let me use this word. This word comes to mind when I read James 1, 19 through 26. Our words should be beautiful. They should be beautiful. They should be the kind of words that really and truly, because they're righteous and because they're of God, they should be the kind of words that infuse joy and goodness and brightness into the life of others. Imagine, he says here in verse 26, you think you're religious. You make great claims to being holy. And yet the way you use your mouth, the idea is this, imagine offering a prayer. And maybe you've been in front of a crowd or just in front of your family or just alone, just you and God in your closet. Imagine offering this prayer. And boy, it's one that would get you a pat on the back. And then immediately turning and telling lies. Immediately turning and saying things that are gossip and that tear down and that tear apart and drive wedges. He says, your religion is vain if that's who you are. On the one hand, using that mouth to say praises and sing praises and say prayers to God, and then turning right around and lying and being despicable. Imagine sharing the gospel and then turning around and using foul language. It doesn't compute, it doesn't make sense, it doesn't connect a life that's worthy of the calling of Jesus Christ. You read Ephesians 4, 29, you read Ephesians 5, verse 4, and the Bible couldn't be more plain. There are certain garbage type language, certain garbage type words that do not fit the Christian mouth. Matthew 12, verses 36 and 37, the Lord says, be very, very careful about the words that you use because you will be judged by the words that you've spoken. Every idle word spoken, by your words you'll be condemned, by your words you will be uplifted and judged. So imagine on the one hand sharing words of kindness and praise and then turning and using those same words to just be foul and disgusting and wicked. If anyone thinks he's religious and doesn't bridle that tongue, that person deceives his heart. Might as well say it this way. that person is double-minded. That person is two-souled. That person is living a double life. I am this, but my words reveal I'm this. Right? Then there's this. In chapter 3, the words that we use should be full of blessings. That's the way that I'll say it this way. Look at chapter 3. Read these lines with me. Chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with a greater strictness. It's because the more words that are stacked up, the more words that are out there, the more words that have influenced people for one direction or another, the more that there is to be judged. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits in the mouths of horses so they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at ships also. Though they're so large and are driven by strong winds, they're guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So the tongue is also a small member, yet it boasts great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. Now I want you to see this. This is a call to tame the tongue here, right? He says it's a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse the people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth, this is the double-souled person. This is the one who's tossed this way sometimes and tossed this way the other time. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing, my brothers. These things, listen to this. These things ought not to be so. This should not describe you. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? No. Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? No. Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. And so the same thing here is this. And your mouth shouldn't do that either. This ought not to be. Is it difficult? Yes. Is it a challenge? Yes. Is it okay? No. Is it excusable? No. This is a call. This is a wake-up call that reveals what's in our heart and who we are. Let's be realistic about how powerful our words can be, how they can tear down or they can build up. They can steer and they can lead. They can lead you down a good path, lead others down a good path, or they can lead others to the evil one. To use the same mouth to speak both blessings as well as curses is evidence of the double-souled life. Our words matter. The words that He has spoken, are we listening and are we reacting? The words that He has spoken, are we repeating them and emulating them and sharing them with others? What you and I must do is make God and His words the most important to us. We must make them the biggest influence over us, crowding out all the noise of all the influencers, the champions, and the artifacts, and all the things that they're seeking to use to turn us a different direction. You and I must allow the Word of God to be the biggest influence over us. Let us use His words, spoken in a way that's worthy of Jesus. Let's use His words to influence the world around us. May they all know that we are different. May they all know that we have not fallen prey to the power of culture because of the words that we believe and the words that we speak. I think that's what He's calling us to do here, is to be different, to demonstrate that we are of a singular soul that is given to Jesus the Christ by the way we take in the words of God and then speak those words to others. If there's any way that we can encourage you or help you in your walk with Jesus, help you or encourage you in the use of your words and your mouth, we want to be with you and walk with you in a way that demonstrates a singular soul dedicated to Jesus. If there's any way we can help, won't you come while we stand and sing?